I believe the Word of God is very clear, and God desperately wants us to understand what His will and desires are. I think that there are some principles that we may have from the Word of God. There may be some standards and convictions that we have derived from those principles. And with some people, it may not be as crystal clear because it just doesn't say, thou shalt not, and name that thing. But if there's ever been two verses in the Bible put together that really makes it very clear, I mean crystal clear, what God's requirements and what He desires from us, it's Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Notice he says here, and now Israel, and as he's speaking to Israel, I believe he speaks to all his children as well. He says, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? So if you're going into this new year and you're wondering, what does God want from me this year? I want to give it to you straight from his words. He wants us to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all of his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep his commandments, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Now, if you want to have a good year, and I know things are different. As a matter of fact, I look at this year, and I was talking with Debbie and some others not long ago about usually I'm very optimistic about the new year, but I think the key word for 2024 is just uncertainty. We don't know exactly how this year is going to go. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know if the war between Hamas and Israel will continue. We don't know if the war between Russia and between Ukraine will continue. We don't know if we can vote and if it really matters or not, if our votes are counted. We don't know what kind of corruption that's there and what conspiracy theories are true and what are those that are not. There's so much uncertainty. I think the word for 2024 would be uncertainty. But with that in our own knowledge and our own logic saying that, we do know this by faith that God has his thumb right on top of everything. And his will, he is sovereign, his will be done. What are these things that he requires from his children? Well, notice he determined, we should, if we're going to have, if we desire to have a happy new year, a good year this 2024, we need to determine to fear God. He tells Israel, and he speaks to us as well, and now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God? The Bible says a lot about the fear of God. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 8:13 that the fear of God, or to fear God, is to hate evil. He tells us in Proverbs 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. We are to hate evil. This is a righteous indignation. You know, there are things, Christian, that should upset you. Abortion should upset you. Abortion is nothing but just murdering a baby in their mother's womb. A mother's womb should be the safest place for any child. And we see that we have in our country, we have just embraced this. And although we've seen some change around this last year or so, which has been good, still it's evil to murder. You think about the other things that are taking place in our country, the murder and the hatred and all that's happening. We are to hate these things. I think that we've come to this point in the Christian life that we think God is all love. But I want you to know God tells us in Hebrews 1:9, because you've loved righteousness and hated iniquity, he will pour out the oil of gladness upon you. And we see that the Bible says that godly fear, we are to fear the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. Godly fear is to hate evil. And I want you to know, friend, you better hate evil. You better hate liquor. You better hate it. Liquor's evil. You better teach your kids to hate it. You ought to hate anything that is offensive to God, ought to be offensive to us, to his children. And listen, the Bible says that godly fear is to hate evil, but also that godly fear is satisfying. He tells us in Proverbs 14, verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life that represents satisfaction, to depart from the snares of death. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. That's where the joy of the Lord is. That's where there's a restfulness. It's satisfying. There are so many today who are looking to be satisfied. There are those today who are so disturbed and so hungry and thirsting after something to satisfy. It's the bottle who will say, drink me and I'll satisfy. It's the needle that says, inject me and I'll satisfy. It's some type of immoral relationship that says, I'll satisfy. But the world never, ever delivers. It's the Word of God that delivers to us. It's the Lord. And to the godly fear is to hate evil. And godly fear is satisfying. And thirdly, let me say that godly fear is the beginning of wisdom. In Proverbs 1, verse 7, Solomon says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And fools despise wisdom and instruction. A wise man will hear instruction. If somebody, listen, if he's a little bit older than you, a little bit farther down the road than you, you do well to listen. If he's a godly man, if he's a righteous man, you do well to listen to him. The Bible says it's the beginning of wisdom is godly fear. We live in a day where there's a lack of godly fear. The Bible says that God desires us to fear Him. It's not a fear of that lightning bolts are going to be thrown. It's not a fear that we'll be struck dead, but it's a reverence towards God. You know, we ought to reverence God. We ought to reverence His Word. We ought to reverence His house. This is not some playhouse. It's not some game room. And our children should understand there's a difference in this and how they behave before and after church. You parents ought to teach that to your children. This is the house of God. This is where a lot of the business of God's business takes place. Souls are saved here. Folks are obedient to believers' baptism here. The saints are strengthened here. This is not McDonald's playland. This is the house of God. And we see here that there's a lack of fear. There's no fear. People are fishing on the Lord's Day. People are cutting grass on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is just another extra day to wash their cars. You know, let me tell you this. Back in the 80s, some of you won't remember this, but I remember I was a youth pastor. And actually, I was a pastor here. And there was this real theme, sports thing, and it said, no fear. Some of you remember that, no fear. It used to just gripe me to death. And because, let me tell you, God's not the author of confusion. And the Bible says that God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. But a healthy fear is a good thing. And God wants us to reverence Him. We have people today that take the Lord's name in vain. There's no fear there. There's no reverence there. There's no consciousness of the holiness of God that's there. And if you want to have a great year, let me tell you, you ought to learn to fear the Lord. He tells us, what doth the Lord thy God require thee, but to fear the Lord thy God. By the way, let me say, you ought to keep Sunday a holy day. It's the Lord's day. Can I tell you this? When the church is meeting, you ought to be in the church. It's not your mama's day. It's not your daddy's day. It's not family day. It's not ball game day. Are you with me? It's the Lord's day. And if you have the right respect and reverence for God, you'll have yourself and you'll have your family in the house of God. Good preaching, Pastor. Keep on preaching that. Go on, preacher. Come on. That's the truth. If you don't agree with that, you're putting others above God Himself. And I'm going to tell you why you do that. You don't have the proper fear, respect, and reverence of God. We see here that the Bible tells us that we ought to determine to fear God. But notice secondly, in 2024, determined to walk in His ways. You won't go wrong with this. He tells us, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God and walk in all His ways. We're to walk in His ways. The Bible tells us about the lost and their walk. Our walk should be different than the lost. There should be a clear definition. There should be a clear picture of what's different about us and the unbelieving. The Bible says that the lost walks in darkness in John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You find people today, and you know, they're walking in darkness. They're groping about in this world, trying to feel their way through the world because they are blinded by the God of this world. You see, the child of God, we follow Him, and we will not walk in darkness. He leads us on the path. Now, we don't always see the end of the tunnel. Sometimes it's just a little light that He gives us, but it is light. I read many years ago that those who are miners and they're under the ground mining coal or mining some mineral, they have a miner's hat, and on that hat's a lamp, and that lamp will give a 25-foot beam of light. And it starts here and it comes out like this, 25 feet. And they walk as far as they can go in that 25 feet. But when they get to the end of that 25 feet, they've got a new 25 feet to walk in. And God gives us just enough light through His Word. He gives us light to walk with Him. The lost, they walk in darkness. They're groping about. They lose a loved one. They have no hope that they'll see that loved one again. You know, things happen in their life and they have no anchor there to hold them. They have no compass there to direct them, but not the children of God. He is our anchor. He holds us. He is our compass. We see that we should determine to walk in His ways. The lost, they walk in darkness, but they also walk after the flesh. In Romans 8, verse 1, the Bible says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." He says down in verse 4 that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The lost, they walk after the flesh. They're that brute beast that the book of Jude talks about. They do what is their instincts. It's the brute beast. It's the lowest depravity. Whatever. If it feels good, do it. Type of doctrine. But not us. Not the children of God. Hey, the lost, they walk in craftiness, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. Understand, when we get saved, we put away our craftiness. We're walking with Him, but not the lost. The lost, they're blinded by the God of this world. They're walking in darkness. They're walking in their flesh. Whatever seems to gratify their flesh, they want to do. And they're walking, they're untrustworthy. They walk in craftiness. They're going to take care of themselves. They walk in sin, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3. When he says in verse 5, "Mortify, therefore, the members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence," he says, "and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them." Once we walked in these things, we were unbelievers, we were lost, and we were blinded, and we were being led astray. We had our craftiness and our sins. But no longer we see that the lost man walks in disorder. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, he says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly." And it says, "and not after the traditions which he received of us." Down in verse 11, he says, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." We should have order as the children of God. These are things that if we apply to our life will be better. Our life will be good. We are to fear the Lord. We're to fear God. We're to walk in His ways. Notice about what the Bible says about walking in His ways. It's a walk in the light in 1 John 1, 7. "But if we walk in the light as He is in light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sins." Notice the Bible says to walk in His ways is to walk in truth. 3 John verse 3 and 4. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. The believer walks in the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. He says in verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He says in verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. He tells us in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. He tells us in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The child of God is to walk in love in Ephesians 5, verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. And then we are to walk by faith, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, I know I'm sharing a lot of scripture with you, but I'm just showing the contrast between those who are without Christ and those who have been born again. A matter of fact, I show you the contrast that if you are proclaiming to be a child of God, but you're in darkness and you're walking in the flesh and there's a craftiness about you and you have perpetual sin in your life that you've made peace with and you've drawn all kinds of disorder in your life, there's no way you're going to have a good year. And I would even question my relationship with God. Walk in His ways. May I ask you, are you walking in the light of His Word? Are you walking in the light of His truth? Are you walking in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit? Are you walking in love? And are you walking by faith? These are things that separate us from the lost. He gives us His instruction. He calls these requirements. Thy God require of thee, determined to fear God, to fear the Lord, determined to walk in His ways. Thirdly, determined to love God. Now, I think if I said, if you love God, say amen, I think we all would say amen. But if I said, if all your actions reveals your love for God, would you say amen? You see, in verse 12, he says, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God and to walk in all of His ways and to love Him. We're commanded as husbands in Ephesians chapter 5 to love our wives. He tells us to love our wives as we love our own bodies, to love our wives as we love ourselves, to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for. He gave three different illustrations on how we're to love our wives. But I want to tell you something. If your love for Him is not right, your love for your wife will not be right. If your love for Him is not right, your love for your husband will not be right. If your love for Him is not right, your love for your children will not be right. If your love for Him is not right, your love for the lost man will not be right. You see, we need to determine to fear God, walk in His ways, and to love Him. We love our families, but do we love the Lord? I love my family. I love my children, all four of my children. I love them deeply. And I love my grandchildren. I love all 13 of them. Every one of them is my favorite. Every one of them. I love my wife. God has given me the greatest gift in giving me her. I know it's easy to get up and say that in a pulpit to a bunch of people, but I want you to know that this preacher believes that and he practices that at home. I adore her. But I'll tell you, I'll go this far. I love our church most of the time. But I want you to know it's our love for God that enables us to love others the way we should. And we see here that we should determine love God, our love for God, is the greatest commandment. Matthew 22, verse 37 and 38. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Do you love God with all your heart this morning? With all thy soul? Do you love God with all your soul this morning? He tells us, with all thy mind. Do you love God? Are you listening? With your mind? Has something in your mind taken the place of where God should be or used to be? Has some material thing taken that place, taken that spot? Oh, God's still on your list. He's not off your list, but He's not at the top of your list the way He should be or the way He used to be. I've learned this over the years. He has loved me so. He has deserved, His deserving place is to be number one. To love Him, we are commanded with all of our heart, our soul, our mind. He says in verse 38 of Matthew 22, this is the first and great commandment. You know, when you love someone, you're happy to do things for them. I'm happy to do things for Debbie. And she does things for me all the time. All the time. I can go to my chest of drawers and my clothes are clean and folded there. They just didn't get there through osmosis. Somebody put that together. Before I met her, I had my stuff in my chest of drawers too. But it wasn't folded like that. It was kind of like that. I'd pull it out and shake it out. Throw it in the dryer for 5 minutes and pull it out and say, it's all right, it'll work. But now I have those creases that I cut you if you touch them on the sleeve. She loves me. She does for me. And I do for her. I like to do for her. And when you love someone, you're happy to do for them. Isn't that true? Oh, we love our grandkids. I try to find out what they want for Christmas. Because I have a very special connection with the big guy. And we can get it done. Maggie got something for her birthday. It's really great. And she said that I wanted it 2 years ago. I said, well, you told the wrong person. She told me you could have had it 2 years ago. I like doing for our grandchildren. You know, you get at a stage, and we don't misunderstand, we're not rich, but we have a lot more money than what we did when our kids were small and couldn't do much of anything. But when you love Him, don't you want to do something for Him? There's not anything He can ask that's too much. You know, I don't think Debbie's ever come to me and said, you know, I like to ask about something. Would you get me this? And I look at it, and it's a diamond ring at Tiffany's, the size of this water bottle. And I think, no, I can't get you that. She's always been wise to ask me about things that were within the range of my capability. And you know, God is that way. God doesn't ask something of us. If God asked me, Rick, would you cut the grass? I'd cut the grass. I've cut the grass. But if he said, Rick, would you put the steeple, the cross on top of the steeple? I'd say, now, Lord, you know I've got a fear of heights. That's the reason why I want an assistant pastor so they can change the light bulbs in here. You see, God never asks of us. We can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth us. Well, that doesn't mean I can play the piano if I go, or I can sing soprano. It means I can do what I ought to do, what God wants me to do. The reason why we don't, listen, friends, is because our love for Him is not right. That's why. And something has stolen, maybe some material thing has stolen our love, or maybe we have placed our love more significant on someone else. For years, we've listened to focus on the family. But I want to tell you, focus on God and your focus on your family will be right. We see that we are to fear God. We are to walk in His ways. We are to love God. And then He tells us in verse 12, He says, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. To serve God. I've been trying to serve the Lord now for a long time, for a great, great time. And I started preaching the Word of God when I was 16. He called me to preach when I was 16 years old. I was a terrible, terrible preacher. I remember my first message. It was horrific. It was scarring. I didn't know if I'd ever want to preach again. But I do know this. We need to serve Him. And maybe you're not called to preach. Maybe, you know, you're not called to the mission field. Maybe you're not called, you know, to be an evangelist. But there's something you should do for God. You could cut the grass. You could change the light bulb. You could sweep the carpet. You could clean the bathroom. You could come on Saturday morning prayer time. You could come and visit a few doors and talk to people about the Lord and their need of the Lord. There's something you can do. I'm not talking to people who have, you know, illnesses and situations that that time has passed. And one day the time will pass in my life, I know, where I just won't be able to physically be able to. But I hope I'll always be able to serve Him in some capacity. If it's nothing else but sitting on the back pew and shouting amen and supporting the preacher. Let me thank you, brother. And understand, we ought to determine to serve Him. Serving God is simply a matter, a choice. You know why some of you aren't serving God? You've not chosen to. You think coming to church is serving God. That's just that's not serving. That's just being obedient. Find something to roll your sleeves up. Make it yours. And do it for the glory of God. Joshua said in Joshua 24, verse 15, and if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. You see, serving God is a simple choice. And you should leave here today saying, I want to serve the Lord. I want to find something. I want to help Brother Martis and Brother Derryberry in the convalescent homes or the assisted living homes. You see, a servant cannot travel down two avenues. There's no middle road for the servant. Matthew 6:24 says, no man can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Then lastly, let me say that if you want to have a great 2024, determine to fear God, to walk in His ways, to love God, to serve God, and then determine to keep His commandments and statutes. He says to keep. The Lord's commandments are not hard. The Lord's commandments are not harsh when your love towards Him is right. When your love for Him is right. I love my dad. If he asked me to cut the yard, I was happy to do it. If he asked me to take the trash, I was happy to do it. See, 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. It's not I have to go to Sunday school, or I have to go to church, or I have to go soul winning, or I have to pass out a gospel tract, or I have to pray, or I have to read my Bible. When you love God, those are blessings and you get to do them. Our obedience to His commandments reflect the measure of our love for Him. Is that a true statement? It is. See, John 14:15 says, if, it's conditional, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 13, let me close, says, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, but look at the last phrase, which I command thee this day for thy good. You know what I learned a long time ago? God never requires anything of me that's not going to bless me if I'm obedient to it. It's for my good. You see, these are good. If you want to call them New Year's resolutions, you can. But these are good requirements that will bring reward from God for meeting His requirements. If we decide to make and meet these requirements from God, I believe He'll prosper you. I believe He'll prosper your marriage. You'll be growing together. He'll prosper your children. They'll grow up in righteousness. I believe He'll prosper your church. It'll be a growing, strong, spiritual-minded, mature church. I believe He'll prosper you in souls, growing and rejoicing in the Lord. It seems so simple, doesn't it? I mean, it's so spelled out for us. It's not something that we read and we wonder what He's telling us. It's not something that we read and we have a brain freeze. We got a brain block. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I commend thee this day. And then He says, for thy good. He says, you do these things, it's going to be for your good. You're going to be blessed. Can I tell you this? The children of God who do these five things walk a higher plane than the children of God who do not. People wonder, why is Brother so-and-so? Why is Sister so-and-so? They're always blessed. They're always joyful. They're always, you know, they have the same strife and trouble. Listen, 2023 was all of our year. It wasn't just your year. It's my year too. But these things repel from us when we walk in the requirements of God. And God's people said, would you stand? As we stand together, I think on the threshold of this new year will be a good time to examine ourselves. I don't think there's anyone here, including myself, that hasn't fallen short here. Especially myself, perhaps. I want the goodness of God in my life. And I want you to know this as your pastor and as your family, I want the goodness of God in your life too. He tells us, and He closes this, for thy good. Let me ask you, friend, do you reverence God? Or does others pressure you to do their will? Let me ask you, friend, are you walking in His way? Are you keeping His commandments? Are you doing these things? Do you love? Is your love for the Lord what it should be? Are you busy in some capacity serving the Lord? These are things that we should ask ourselves, and don't be so quick to excuse yourself. It's easy to pick at and look at others and not excuse them. But what about ourselves? These are things. I don't think it's hard to understand. I don't think we read Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13, and scratch our head, and we think, what's God desiring from us here? I think it's just a matter of whether we're going to embrace it and receive it, accept it, and obey it. Father, help us tonight, or this morning. And I ask, Lord, that You would meet our needs. Lord, I pray that You would just help us to take deep thought. If we want to have a good year, You tell us, if we do these things, that it will be for our good. Lord, I pray for that person who lives their life. They may be, maybe they're not blaspheming, but they really don't have the right fear or our reverence for God. I pray, Lord, that you help us for those of us who aren't walking in your way. Lord, may we check on our love and maybe examine our service. And I pray if we are serving you that it's done. The motivation is for love, our love for you. And Lord, I pray that any areas where we are astray from your word, from your commandments, we'd confess it for the sin that it is. So that our marriage and our children and our church and those in our circle would prosper for our good. Bless the invitation. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here this morning without Christ, won't you come? Let us take the Bible and show you how to be saved. If you're here this morning on this threshold of a new year, and there's some areas you need to tweak and address, find yourself a place at the altar today and start fresh and new this new year. Don't drag the disobedience and the scars and the baggage of this past year in with you. Start fresh. Come to the altar and push the reset button. Come now.